Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2. The tight message that I'm going to bring to you is one in which we must exercise particular care, especially concerning the attitude in which we present the message. I want the message tonight to be a searching message, but I don't want it to be a message in which is preached in the attitude of "you search yourself." I want it to be to me. I want it to be a message in which I search my heart. And while I'm searching my heart, as I read the Word of God and bring these thoughts that God has laid on my heart, perhaps the Holy Spirit will lead you to examine yours. And while I examine my experience and my relationship with Christ and my interest in the Lord, maybe the Holy Spirit will give you the grace to examine your experience and your interest in the Savior. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ spake to the disciples, and he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, one question here as we begin the message. Who were the scribes and the Pharisees? Who were the scribes and the Pharisees? Now, practically everything he said in Matthew 23, he said of the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees, who were they? Well, first of all, I know this about them. I know that they were the deeply religious people of their day. They didn't run the taverns. They didn't operate the stores. They didn't work in the factories. They were the deeply religious people of their day. They were the theologians. They were the teachers of the Scriptures. If you went down to the temple and found someone ministering about the temple, he would probably be a scribe or a Pharisee. They were moral men. They were men who abided outwardly by the law of God. They were men who went about to establish in the community and in the city a good report, a pious testimony. And these men were very, very especially careful to impress other people with their religion and with their righteousness. I know that much about the Pharisees. For it was the Pharisees, turn to John chapter 8, it was the Pharisees who brought to Christ the woman found in adultery and demanded her punishment. It was the Pharisees who brought this woman. In John chapter 8, it said, verse 1, that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And while he was here sitting down teaching the people, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou?" These were the Pharisees. These were the deeply pious religious men who brought to Jesus the woman found in adultery. And then it was the Pharisees who came to Christ and wanted to know which was the greatest commandment. These men were students of the Scriptures. They sat around and studied the Scriptures, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they asked him, "Master, which is the greatest commandment?" We've been having a discussion about the commandments of God, and we want you to tell us which commandment you believe is the most important and the greatest commandment. It was the Pharisees who condemned the Lord Jesus Christ for picking corn on the Sabbath day. One day the Master and his disciples were going through a cornfield, and they were hungry. And the Master picked the corn and gave it to his disciples, and these Pharisees were quick to condemn him for doing something on the Sabbath day on their Sunday, their day of worship, which were forbidden in the law. They even condemned Christ for healing a man on the Sabbath day. They condemned Christ for associating with sinful people. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ eating with publicans and sinners, and they said to his disciples, "Why does your master associate with publicans and sinners? Why does he eat with these people?" I couldn't help being amused one time when I heard about a church nearly splitting over the fact that the pastor and some more people went into a place and ate lunch where they served beer. I thought, here we've got the modern Pharisee, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ was down here eating with publicans and sinners, and the Pharisee said, why does he associate with those people? Why is he found in company with those people? He ought to be up here in the temple associating with us. He ought not be down there eating with those people. And then it was the Pharisees who condemned the Lord Jesus Christ for eating without washing his hands. They were careful people. They were devout people. They were deeply religious people. The Pharisees were. It was the Pharisees, men back then, wore robes. And one of the signs of a religious man was a blue border, I believe this is correct, down at the bottom of his robe. And that meant he agreed with and adhered to the law of God. It may have been just on the robes of the teachers of Scripture or the rulers of the synagogue. But this blue border on the bottom of the robe meant he adhered to the word, to the law of God. Well, these Pharisees wore big, broad borders on the bottom of their garments. They wore them all the way up to their knees. They wanted everybody to know that they agreed with the law of God. They made broad their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garments. And they prayed on the streets. They'd stand on the street corner and they'd pray long prayers. And they'd stand in the synagogue in a very prominent place, making sure that they got in a very prominent place to do their praying. But I'm telling you this. Now you turn to Matthew 21, verse 31. Now those were the Pharisees. They were deeply religious people. They were theologians. They were teachers of the Scriptures. They ministered about the temple. They were moral men. They went about to establish a pious testimony and to impress others with their righteousness. And they were quick to condemn anybody that didn't do things exactly according to the letter of the law. And they were strict in their judgment. They were ready to shed blood. They were ready to stone people immediately who didn't obey every jot and tittle of the law outwardly. And Christ said in Matthew 21:31, he's talking here to the Pharisees, and he said in the last line, "Verily I say unto you," and this must have shocked these men, "the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." You know, that would disturb a Sunday morning crowd, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that disturb a Bible conference or a preacher's meeting? Maybe the ministerial association, if the Lord Jesus Christ were permitted to speak to those men and he were to stand up before them after having condemned their false piety and would say to them, "These drunkards and harlots out here are going into heaven before you do." Here in Matthew 23, And that's the reason, as I said, as I approach this message, it has to be approached in the right attitude. We're handling dynamite here. These are the words of our Lord. And we're talking about men who were religious and men who were strict and men who were theologians and men who were law-abiding, devout, religious people. And we don't know men's hearts. Now, Christ could. He could look at these people. He knew their hearts. The Scripture says God does not look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ needed not that any man should testify what's in man. He knows what's in a man. And when he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You don't need to ask me that. You know I love you. You know all things." And so when Christ stood and looked over this group of Pharisees and scribes, he could say, the publicans and the harlots will enter heaven before you, because he knew they weren't entering heaven. He knew that they weren't saved. He knew that they weren't redeemed. He knew that they weren't regenerated. But you and I don't know. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. And so, therefore, a message of this type has to be handled delicately. It has to be handled in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not the Lord. I do not know your heart. And I hope that I know mine. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I want us to look at this. Now, six times in Matthew 23, the Lord calls these men hypocrites. Hypocrites. These devout men, these religious men, these moral men, these theologians, these teachers of the Scripture, these temple worshipers, these Sabbath keepers and law observers. And he looks at them in verse 13 and he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites." Verse 14, he said, "You're hypocrites." Verse 15, he said, "You're hypocrites." Verse 23, he said, "You're hypocrites." Verse 25, he said, "You're hypocrites." Verse 29, he said, "You're hypocrites." Brethren, I tell you, I don't want to be a hypocrite. It's not worth the price of my soul to keep up a denominational program or a theological position. Not worth my soul. I'm sure it's not worth yours. I don't want to hear Christ say in that last day when I say, "Lord, I preached and I did many wonderful works." I don't want to hear him say, "I never knew you." Now, in Matthew 23, and I think this will help us, Christ gives us eight marks of hypocrisy. There are eight marks here. He's talking to these men, these religious people, these devoutly religious people. These weren't half-hearted souls. This wasn't the Sunday morning crowd. This was the Wednesday night prayer meeting bunch here. These were the devout people. These were the people who kept the rules and regulations and kept the laws and the ceremonies and went about the rituals and the forms. These were the people who kept religion alive in that day. These were the scribes and Pharisees. These were the pastors. That's who these men were. These were the deacons. These were the elders. These were the religious leaders of their days. These were the stewards. That's who these men were. And Christ said they were hypocrites. And he said the publicans and harlots would enter heaven before they would. And he gives us eight marks of hypocrisy. He gives us eight characteristics of an hypocrite. He gives us eight characteristics of these men whom he called because he knew that they were hypocrites. And the first thing he says about them is in verse 3. He says in the last line, they say, but they do not. Their service is a lip service. Their faith is a lip faith. Their love is a lip love. He said, "You call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts, they're far from me." That's the first mark of hypocrisy, is a lip service, a lip faith, and a lip love. Or we love the brethren. That's easy to say. It's quite another thing to love the brethren. Oh, how I love Jesus. Isn't it easy to sing? The melody makes it easy to sing. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. That's so easy to say. But Christ said, it's not in your hearts. Your hearts are far from me. And that's what these men were. They were lip worshipers. Christ said, or the Lord said over here in Ezekiel chapter 33, I quoted it this morning. It's a verse of Scripture that I have used so often in meetings when I'm out of town. in verse 31 of chapter 33, the Lord says, "They come unto you, they come to the church as the people cometh, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words." There's nothing wrong with their ears, but they won't do them. "With their mouths they show much love, but their hearts goeth after covetousness, their hearts goeth after pleasure, their hearts goeth after greed, their hearts goeth after materialism, their hearts go after the things of this world. With their lips they show much love, and much faith, and much devotion." It's not here. It's not here. And then the second mark of hypocrisy which our Lord gives is in verse 5. Now, verse 3 says they say, but they don't do. Oh, Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, faith, humility. These are the things that are of God. Not just in word, but in heart, in experience. And then verse 5, here's the second mark. He said, "All their works they do for to be seen of men." Now, the hypocrite knows very little of private prayer. He does his praying publicly. The hypocrite knows very little of secret giving. His gifts are given in a way that a good many people know what he did. His alms and works of charity are generally done in the open so that everybody will be sure to know what he did. He knows very little about secret giving. He knows very little about closet worship. If he doesn't have an audience, he does no spiritual work. If he doesn't have a recognition, he makes no spiritual contribution. That's the hypocrite. Look at Matthew chapter 6, if you will. Here the Lord describes it in Matthew the 6th chapter. Now, that's the reason that in our bulletin there is never any record of anything that anybody gives in this church. There's never any recognition. Some of you may give $1 and some of you may give $1,000, but there won't be any recognition given to anybody for anything. Because anything that's given, motivated by a desire for recognition, would better to be kept. It does the giver no good, and it does the receiver no good. There's no recognition for service. There's not to be any. Our Lord said in Matthew 6, "Take heed, be careful." This is the Master speaking. "Be careful that you don't do your alms," and that's anything to do with righteousness. That's your giving on Sunday. That's your charitable work. That's your works of love. That's your assistance that you lend people. All of these things. Don't do these things before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, here's one thing that we have to watch. Suppose we give a gift, or we do a work of charity for someone, and we do it secretly. And then the days pass, and a little while later, about 2 or 3 weeks or a month later, we just got to tell somebody we did it. It just somehow got to come out. We've got to say, "Well, I'll tell you, so-and-so was up, and I did thus and thus." We've lost the blessing right there. We're still doing it before men. Whether men, and this when Christ said doing it to be seen of men, is not only when we actually do it, but at any time in the future, that we have to bring it up and let somebody know. It's just this thing of secret alms and secret giving. It just doesn't satisfy the flesh. The flesh has got to have a thank you from somebody. Because this thing of waiting on eternity for thank you is just a long time, isn't it? And the flesh just loves to be pampered. It loves to be congratulated. It loves to be bragged on. I know it. I'm living. I'm a human being just like you are. And listen to this. When you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet in front of you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward when they get men's glory. When the glory is given, that's it. They have no glory from the Father. They have no treasure in heaven. When men brag on them, that's their reward. That's what they were looking for anyway. That's what they wanted. But when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. I'm going to tell you a little secret. And this church gave a tremendously large offering last Sunday to the missionary. It was a tremendous offering. But I'm not going to put that in the bulletin, because that bulletin goes to over 120 preachers and churches all over the United States. And I'm thankful for what God has done through you. I love you and I appreciate you. You're the most generous people on earth. And you wonder why these things are not in the bulletin. They're not going in the bulletin. Because I don't want the church next door even to know what God's done through this church. I want that to be your blessing and my blessing, because between us and the Lord. And it's not going in there. And the missionaries, I asked them, don't tell anybody what this church did. If you go to another church and they give you a gift, you thank them, but don't you tell them what 13th Street Baptist Church gave you. Because what we want to do what Christ said. It's our joy to have a part in them. And then we haven't done anything. Let's remember that. And that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And listen to the next verse. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Public prayer. It's all right. But I'm telling you, the most important prayer that you can pray is secret prayer. I'd rather have one prayer in secret than 10 in public. I believe a man or a woman or a young person can get better hold on the horns of the altar of the throne of grace when he's alone with God. That's the important time. And if you don't cultivate secret prayer, there's something missing. John Bunyan said he'd sooner expect a natural man to live without breath as a Christian to live without prayer, talking to God. Somebody says, we don't have enough prayer meetings here at the church. We have about all I want to have. But I sure would love for you to have some prayer meetings at home. I'd love for some folks to go into the closet and shut the door, and into the bedroom and close the door. Or when you ladies are at home by yourself during the day, to pray for each other and to pray for me and to pray for the people of the church and pray that God will bless. There's where God blesses. It's secret. Anybody can meet together and stand and pray. But I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to go to church and pray than it is to go in the bedroom and pray. You know that? That's right. How long has it been since just you and the Lord have had a conversation without somebody calling on you to pray publicly? How long has it been since you just dropped your head beside your bed and talked to your Lord? Now, that's where you'll talk to Him, too. And Christ said, these hypocrites, they do their works to be seen of men. And then the next mark of hypocrisy is this. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts. They love the chief seats in the synagogue. You know what a preacher told me one time? He said, if you want people to come to church regularly, give them an office. Give them an office. Give them a title. Yeah, that's exactly what the Lord said right here. You give these old Pharisees an office, you make one of them chairman of the board, you make one of them Sunday school superintendent, you make one of them BTU director, you make one of them president of the WMS, you make one of them this, that, and the other, and they'll be there every service because they love that title. They love position. They love place. They love recognition. They work hard for the kingdom of God if somebody's doing a little bragging on them. Listen to the next verse. They like to be called chairman. Mr. Chairman. They love to have an office. They love to have a title. They like to have a name, but Christ said, you've got one Father and one Master and one Lord, and He's in glory. He's in glory. The mother of James and John came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, let my son sit on one on your right hand and the other on the left when you come in your kingdom. They want an office too. The Lord Jesus said, he that is first shall be last, and he that's last shall be first. It wouldn't surprise me to see the thief on the cross on Christ's right hand. That's right. Somebody thinks, well, Elijah will certainly be there, or Paul will certainly be there. I don't know. I kind of think maybe Mary Magdalena might, or the thief on the cross, or maybe Zacchaeus. Or maybe this woman in John 8. I don't know. But I'll tell you, that's a mark of hypocrisy, and that's a mark of a phony church, a phony religious profession, to desire and seek after position and recognition. And then the next mark of hypocrisy, verse 13. And brethren, I've run into this more times than you think. Our Lord said in verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now, these religious Pharisees, now listen to me for a moment. These religious Pharisees love ceremony. They love ritual. They love form. These religious Pharisees love rules and laws and discipline. These religious Pharisees wear the uniforms of religion. They promote programs, and they promote organizations, and they love suppers, and they love feasts, and they love weddings. They want all things to be centered around what they call the church. But don't face them with the truth of God concerning sin and salvation and the cross and eternal life. They don't want that kind of preaching. They want the kind of preaching that promotes our denomination and our church and our program and our people. But they don't want to be faced with that down-to-earth truth of sin and salvation and the cross and eternal life. They're not concerned with the glory of God in salvation, and not only do they reject it themselves, but they try to keep other people from hearing it. That's what he said right here. They shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You know, one time when I was pastor of the Pollard Baptist Church here in Ashland, there was a family moved here from out of town. And the man worked downtown in a business office. I think back then, 1951, 52, there were 7 or 8 Baptist churches in Ashland. And this man went to work downtown in the business office, and there was a Baptist. It might have been a deacon, I don't know, but he was a strong Baptist who worked in the office. And this new man in town asked him, said, where would you suggest I go to church? I'm a Baptist. Well, he said, I'd go anywhere in town except out there where Mahan preaches. I wouldn't go that. Just pick out any of the others you want to go to. It doesn't matter. Just don't go to that one. And this man said, well, I went home and told my wife. I said, you know, said, that's where I'm going. I'm going to find out what there is out there that he doesn't want me to hear. They don't care if you preach ceremony, organization, competition, religious ritualism, form, anything. Just don't preach the cross. The offense of the cross. Don't preach God as He is, and man as He is, and Christ who He is. That's a fact, and you know it, and I know it. And Christ said that's a mark of a hypocrite. He's not going to listen to the gospel, and He doesn't want you to. He's not going to listen to the truth, and He doesn't want you to listen to it. He's not going to be stripped, and He doesn't want you stripped. He's not going to be humble, and He doesn't want you humbled. He's not going to come in the dust at the foot of the cross and look to the blood of Christ, and he doesn't want anybody else there. But here's what they do. Verse 15, and here's your fifth mark quickly. Here's what they do. Christ said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte." They spare no expense. They spare no effort to land a convert to their religious belief. It's not that they want men brought to Christ. They want men brought to their particular organization. And the proof of that is this. They always keep an accurate record of how many come. You've got to have your records for bragging purposes. And I found this out in this day, and you know it's so. How many is more important than how real? Isn't that right? Sure it's right. How many we had, how many decisions, how many baptisms, how many members, how many in Sunday school is more important than how deep, how real, or how precious? That's right. They compass sea and land. They don't want men to hear the true gospel. They don't want men prostrate in the dust at the cross. They don't want men looking to Christ. But they'll spare no effort to gain a proselyte to their organization. And Christ says here, they're not without zeal. Somebody said one time, "Well, you just don't have enough zeal. You don't have enough get up and go." Well, these Pharisees had all you could want. Man, they'd compass sea and land. They'd spare no effort. They'd spare no expense. They're going out and get them, going out in the highways and the hedges. Well, I'll tell you, there's nothing more pitiful than a man out in the highways and the hedges with no message. It's like a fella going out to feed people without food, and going out to clothe people without anything to put on them. And then the next verse is verse 23. Here's the next mark of a hypocrite. Christ said, "You Pharisees, you hypocrites, you pay tithe of everything, even mint and anise and cumin." These religious hypocrites are usually strict tithers. They are strict church attenders, and they're strict moralists. They deal in law, not in faith. They deal in justice, not in mercy. They deal in condemnation, not in forgiveness. That's what Christ said. Read on. He said, "You're careful to pay tithe, one-tenth of everything, even the smallest thing, even the shaving lotion in the house and the perfume and the little bits of wheat and grain and barley and everything else. And you've omitted the important things, judgment, mercy, and faith." Christ is saying you shouldn't leave the tithing undone. You ought to do that. Nothing wrong with a man giving one-tenth of his income to God's glory. Old Brother Muse used to have the answer to tithing. Somebody said, "Brother Muse, you believe in tithing?" He said, "Well," he said, "if you tithe, you're under law. If you don't, you're an outlaw." That's about it. I like that. I think the tithe is just a starting point. I think everything I've got belongs to the Lord. I don't think just one-tenth of my cattle and one-tenth of my money and one-tenth of my possessions is His. I think it's all His. And I believe on the first day of the week that every believer will lay by in store as God, or in proportion to the way God's blessed him. And if he wants to start with a tenth, that's all right by me. That's a good starting point. But it all belongs to the Lord. These Pharisees dealt in law, not in faith. They dealt in the letter of the law, the justice of the law, not in mercy, not in compassion, not in forgiveness. Christ said, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, always ready to point out other people's mistakes, and always ready to brag on their good qualities. And then the next mark of the hypocrite is in verse 25. Christ said, "You scribes and Pharisees, you make clean the outside of the cup." you make clean the outside of the platter. Within, you're full of extortion and excess. Their righteousness was an outward righteousness. It consists in materialism. It consists in meat and drinks and outward laws. The fruit of the Spirit, they knew nothing about. Meekness, faith, love, kindness, these things were all foreign to them. He said, you're like whited sepulchres, verse 27. You appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Outwardly, verse 28, you appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hate, you're full of lust, you're full of pride, you're full of envy, you're full of jealousy. You're full of all these things that God considers hypocrisy and iniquity. And then the last mark of the hypocrite is this. And you fellows that have done a little studying, and you that have done a little preaching, you'll recognize what I'm going to say here. Our Lord said in verse 29, you find the hypocrite, and you'll find him bragging on the prophets, building tombs and monuments and statues to the prophets. You'll find him going out to visit the sepulchres of those who lived in the past. Old Brother Barnard said one time, they killed Moses while they bragged on Abraham. You see, Abraham was great. Abraham was dead. And the people who lived during the days of Moses, they hated Moses. That's right. And they bragged on Abraham because Abraham was dead. And then when Moses died, they hated Christ and bragged on Moses. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, they hated him. They said, we have Moses. Well, that gang, when Moses was here, they didn't want him. But after he's dead and buried, they bragged on him. That's what Christ is saying here. You build monuments to the prophets and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, the dead men. And you crucify the living men who tell you the truth. And then when Christ died, they killed the apostles and bragged on Christ. And then when the apostles died, they bragged on the reformers. They bragged on the apostles and killed the reformers. John Calvin was run clear out of Switzerland one time. John Knox, Huss, Luther. Luther had to be hid in a castle for weeks and months one time, keep them from killing him. And now all over Germany, Luther's the greatest religious leader that ever lived. That when he was on this earth, they chased him, hounded him, dogged his trail all over Germany. Nearly drove him out of his mind trying to kill him. But now he's a national hero. There's statues all over Germany to Luther, all over England. There's statues to Spurgeon. And when Spurgeon lived, they pictured ugly pictures of him on the front page of the papers. And finally, he had to leave the Baptist Union. They didn't want him. But he's a hero today because he's dead. And they observe Reformation Day. The Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and all these people are observing Reformation Day, bragging on these dead men. And I preach the same thing these men preach. In fact, I know it's not beneath my dignity to preach their sermons. Just exactly what they preach. And there are other preachers who are preaching it too. Oh, if we just had Luther here, well, they didn't hear him when they had him. You just had to put up with Henry because Luther ain't here. Now, when I'm dead and buried, I'll be famous. You wait and see. But here's the thing. I want to give you one other scripture and I'll close. Turn to Luke chapter 7. This is hypocrisy in Luke chapter 7. They brag on the dead and crucify the living. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, now listen to it. Here is the whole thing. Here is the whole thing. Verse 30 of Luke 7. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. That's the whole, there is the whole thing like that. I've given you eight marks of hypocrisy. I've given you 8 marks of religious Phariseeism. I've given you 8 marks of a man who professes to know God who doesn't know it. But here's the whole thing right here in a nutshell. The man who doesn't know God is the man who rejects God's counsel about himself. That's the whole thing. Christ said, I came to save the lost. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came not to heal the well, but the sick. I came not to call those that are found, but those that are lost. I came not to clothe those that are already covered, but to clothe the naked. I came to raise the dead. I came to give sight to the blind. I came to fill the hungry and thirsty. And these men rejected the counsel of God concerning themselves. And when a man does that, he's open to any error or any manner of deception. If he cannot bow at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, it's true what you say about me. I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And I'd be much obliged if you'd let some crumbs fall down here for me. Our Father, help us to search these hearts of ours. Oh God, that we might have a saving interest in Christ, that we may be stripped and broken and humbled at thy feet, that we may become as nothing, that we may be exalted in due time, that we may become hungry, that we may be fed, and poor, that we may be rich, and lost, that we may be found, and dead, that we may be raised, and blind, that we might receive sight. Show us what we are, and O God, help us never to reject the counsel of God concerning ourselves, or the counsel of God concerning our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our refuge. His blood maketh atonement for our soul. We're nothing and have nothing and never shall be anything except as it's given to us through the merits of Him who loved us and died for us on the cross. Keep us at Calvary. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.